You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
With all the challenges and hardships that we faced as a congregation over the last 6 months, I wouldn't trade any of it for the work of the Holy Spirit we're witnessing among us. And we're seeing a work of the Holy Spirit of God like I've never seen personally. I don't know whether any of you have seen it, but to me, it's all, to see God move in this way, I wouldn't trade any of it. And he's clearly doing something very special among us at this particular point in time, and for which we must be very grateful, must stand very grateful before God that as he's chosen to use us in this way. And to see so many gathered out here is just beautiful. But we're in Matthew 19, verse 30. And what I want to invite you to do today as we look at this text of Scripture is to come to the vineyard of Jesus and don't primarily think about the trade-off that you're making as you leave this world behind and what you're going to hopefully receive from it. What I want you to think about is you come to Christ is that it's a privilege and it's an honor to serve Jesus. And whatever it costs us to serve Jesus, the fact that we get to serve him is worth it and we can trust him. It's that simple. It's that simple. We can be grateful that we get to be servants in the vineyard of Christ. Servants in the vineyard of Christ. Whatever we give up to serve him and whatever we get from serving him, we're not looking to be calculated. We're just declaring that Jesus is worthy of our service and we trust him. He's worthy of our service and we trust him. Let me look at Matthew 19. Begin at verse 30, and then end at Matthew 20, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing, idle, in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You who go into the vineyard, you go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled to the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Oh, do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You notice how I divided up the text. It's parenthetical with verse 30 ending chapter 19. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then verse 16 ending this section, the last will be first and the first last. Everything in between is a parenthetical. Or it's the sandwich between the, or the meat between the bread of the sandwich. So that's how it's divided up. But let's have a word of prayer. Ask Christ to bless our time. Father in heaven, bless now as the word of God has now been read and as it is about to be preached. Use it for the salvation of souls. Please, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, if there's anyone here who is backslidden, bring them to Christ that they might receive mercy today. And would we who are yours count it a great joy and a great privilege to simply labor in your vineyard, whether it's under the heat of the sun at the high noon or at any time of the day for any length of time. We are glad and we are grateful to be your servants. And so bless us now. Bless us, Father, with an outpouring of the Spirit of God. In Christ's name, amen. Well, listen to me. Sometimes it seems that some workers in the vineyard get more rewards and some get less, and some work harder and some work less hard. But the point of our text today, if it's pointing to anything, it's verse 14, I think. If you're going to boil down, there's many things said in this text today, but if you're going to boil it down, it's verse 14. I choose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? The point of the text is that the vineyard belongs to the Lord. We are servants in the vineyard, and we ought not grumble about the work he gives us and the rewards we receive. It's that simple. The vineyard is the Lord's. We have the privilege of serving the master of the vineyard. And how dare we ever grumble? And how dare we ever calculate what we put in and compare it with how he rewards us? He is the master of the vineyard. He chooses who he wants to work in the vineyard. He chooses when they work in the vineyard. He chooses how they work in the vineyard. And he chooses how he rewards them for their work in the vineyard. It's all of him. And we're just glad to be in the vineyard. That's the point. That's the point. Now, before I get further into the text, I'm going to give some context to what we're looking at today. In chapter 18, verse 1, the question came, it arose. Chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're trying to figure out what their reward's going to be in the kingdom. They're comparing notes, and there's likely some bickering that broke out amongst the disciples, thinking, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get the most reward from Jesus? Who's going to be the closest to Jesus? Who has the most and greatest seat of prominence and gets the most praise in the kingdom? That's what they were bickering about. Jesus rebukes them and says, if you'd like to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become as a little child. You must become as a little child. In fact, I remember preaching that text. When I preached that text, I was standing in this field, and it was quite cooler on that day. It was quite cooler. So I've had the wonderful privilege of serving the Master by preaching in 25 below Celsius and 30 degrees Celsius under a hot sun. Either way, what a joy to serve the Master of the Vineyard. And then you end up in chapter 19 after this with this rich young ruler looking to deal. Oh, Jesus, what must I do to get a reward in your kingdom? What must I do to get into your kingdom? Jesus eventually tells the rich young ruler, give everything you have to the poor, and then you can be in the kingdom. It was a test, and he failed the test. Why did he fail the test? He failed the test because he didn't trust the master of the vineyard. He didn't want the master more than he wanted his stuff. His time, his possessions, whatever you might have you. And then after that text of Scripture, Peter asked the question in chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, is the story of the rich young ruler. And in verse 27, Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have? The interesting thing about Peter and the other disciples, as I already mentioned when I preached this text, is that when Peter left his fishing nets behind and his family business behind, the text gives no indication that he calculated anything. It gives no indication that he calculated anything. When Matthew left his tax collecting booth, as we've looked at, there's no indication that Matthew was calculating the investment he's putting into the kingdom and the growth that he's going to receive for his investment. There's no indication of that. They just leave and they follow because they trusted the master. They trusted him and they wanted to be with him and they wanted the joy of serving him. Not like the rich young ruler. For him, entering the kingdom of God was a business transaction. But for these men, entering the kingdom of God was a great privilege and a great joy to be counted worthy of serving the King of the kingdom, the master of the vineyard. No matter how hard they had to work, how much they had to suffer, how little appreciation they received, they counted it a great joy to serve the master. And Jesus does something similar today with this story. He tells us, a little parable to point out that when we sign up to enter the kingdom of God, it's not upon us to calculate it. Is it worth it or not? It's upon us to say, Jesus is worth it, and I will follow him. Jesus is worth it, and I will follow him. So we get to this text today, and there's something, as we're moving on in this passage of Scripture, there's something that's going on, that's looming on the horizon. You're starting to see it. Because in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, Jesus and John the Baptist tell us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in fact, John the Baptist tells us that there's an axe about to chop the tree down and throw it into the fire. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 9, we need new wine and new wineskins, not new wine and old wineskins. We need an entirely new kingdom, entirely new way of doing things and being. And it's building up to this cataclysmic event that's on the horizon. We're not exactly sure what it is at this point, but there's something coming down the pipe. This kingdom of God that is arriving on scene has already arisen in Christ and is now coming forward in power. And there's this anticipation of judgment to come. We know, of course, looking into the future, Because we have this vantage point, we can see back in history. We know, of course, looking back on history, that the cataclysmic event that is to come will be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When the kingdom of God is seen in the flourishing of the church, no longer centralized in national Israel, but when Jew and Gentile are gathered in under the banner of Christ, when the church itself is seen as the people of God, the ones who are heirs of the promise. And the foreshadowing is here of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that has been broken in, and it is coming, and it is coming with power, and with it is coming judgment. And so these men have these questions in their mind, and now what is happening is Jesus is addressing the ones who want to calculate whether it's worth it to become a Christian. Whether it's worth it. Is it worth it? Jesus gets to choose who will be first. Jesus gets to choose who will be last. Jesus gets to choose who's rewarded first. Jesus gets to choose who will be rewarded last. It's his prerogative. It's not ours. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1 says that the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. Master of a house. So Jesus is now describing to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is a parable of what life is like in the kingdom. What life is like in it. He mentions a vineyard. And of course, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 3, Jeremiah 12, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is compared to a vineyard, the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus is talking about this vineyard, he's making a reference to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And there's something new that's coming because the axe is at the root of the tree and something new is going to spring up because the tree has died. And life is coming. This kingdom has arisen. And this master of the house, or this master of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, of course, is none other than Christ. And the context of this vineyard is it's harvest season. And so the owner of the vineyard, what he's doing is he's looking for people to work in the harvest. And the harvest time would occur in September. It would be hot and dry. And it'd be a long day's work under the hot sun. And the master's going out into the marketplace and he's looking. Is there someone who'd like to work in my vineyard? Can I find someone who would like to work? And he does this early in the morning, according to Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Early in the morning, the working day started at about 6 o'clock. So what would happen is general laborers, casual laborers, would line up in a marketplace. And the men would line up, and the reason they'd line up is because they're looking for a temporary job. They want a temporary position. They want to work for the day. And the men would go out, the men who own the vineyards, they go out and they find these guys. And they'd say, hey, you want to come work for me for the day? And the guys would say, yeah, I'm glad to have a job, and they would go and work for them. And so the master of the vineyard is going out, and he's going into the marketplace, and he's trying to find workers. I need some workers. Someone want to make some money? Someone want to come work in my vineyard? Come on. You can come and work in my vineyard. Early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, they would start. And then in verse 2, it tells us that they agreed to it after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius. I just want to pause there for a moment, because I think that's important. That these men, the first men that went out to work in the vineyard, there seems to be some negotiations that went on. The master goes out and he's looking for men to hire. Come work in my vineyard, and there's some negotiations coming on because they come to a point of agreement. Agreeing with them for a denarius a day. And what's a denarius? Well, a denarius is simply what in Roman times would have been paid for a general laborer for a day's work. So it's fair pay. Minimum wage for a day. Minimum wage. generally what a laboring man would make for the day if he worked the full 12-hour day, which is what they would work from 6 to 6, is he'd make a denarius. So it's a fair trade-off. These guys calculate it in their mind and they say, well, he's offering us a denarius. We're not going to make any better anywhere else, so let's go. Let's go and work for the master. Let's go and work for him. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. We move on to the third verse. What happens in the third verse? And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Well, what's the third hour? The third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning. So the laboring starts at 6 in the morning. 3 hours later is the third hour. That's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he goes out at 9 o'clock in the morning and he sees more men standing in the marketplace. And he says, I got positions to hire. Why don't you come and work for me? They're idle. They've got nothing to do. They're waiting for someone to hire them. And these men, like the first group of men, they agree to work. But unlike the first group of men, there's no negotiations. None. Look at what it says. Verse 3. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. They didn't agree to a wage. They didn't agree to a denarius. They just saw the master of the vineyard. They saw that the master of the vineyard had some work for them. And so they said, okay, we'll work. And they trusted him. We're happy to have a job. We're happy to have a job. And so we're going to take the job we get and we're going to work. Now, I just want to pause there to make a practical application. There's some people who could learn a lesson from that. Not as it pertains to the kingdom of God, but just as it pertains to working. There's a lot of people in this society that think they're entitled to a job they like. I'm looking for my dream job, so I'm going to stay unemployed until I find it. Where I don't have to get calluses on my hands and work under the hot sun. Where I don't have to have sore hands at the end of the day or a sore back at the end of the day. Where I don't have to be tired at the end of the day. There's something those people can learn from this text. I've always tried to teach my kids that one of the greatest sources of job security that they can ever have is their willingness and ability to work hard. These men, they had Christ, or the master of the vineyard, come up to them, offer them a job. They didn't negotiate the wage. They just said, okay, we'll work. Unlike the first group who negotiated and waited till they see what the salary was, these guys just said, let's work. We want some work. We're just grateful to have work. Let's work. Well, the text moves on in verse 5. So they went and worked. And the master goes out about the sixth hour. This is high noon, the sixth hour. And the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. So he goes out 2 more times. The first time he goes out at the first hour, which is 6 o'clock, they negotiate. Then he goes out at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, no negotiations. None. They're just happy to have a job. They're desperate for work. Hey, sign me up. They were hungry. One of the problems with people that don't want to work is they're not hungry enough. These guys were hungry. No one hired me in the first hour, so hey, if someone's just going to offer me a job at the ninth hour, I'll take it. I'll take it. If I got to work under the hot sun, then I'll work under the hot sun. Then comes the sixth hour in verse 5. It's high noon. Let's go. Let's work, boys. Then the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Same thing. Look at what it says. Going out again after the sixth hour, about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. Nothing about negotiations, nothing about guaranteeing a wage. Just the master shows up and says, hey, I got a job for you. Want to work? Yep, sign me up. Happy to work. Happy to be in the vineyard, master. So they go. They go to the vineyard. Why don't they negotiate? Why? Well, one, they trust the master, true, and two, they're happy to have a job. The later you get in the day, the less chance there is that you're going to have a job. The worse off you are. I think there's an analogy to this. There's some people who are like the rich young ruler who figure they got all kinds of stuff to offer the kingdom. And then there's some lowly fishermen like Peter or Matthew, the tax collector, the sinner, who figure they don't have a lot to offer the kingdom, but hey, I'm just glad the king's going to have me in the kingdom. If you come into the kingdom of God, it's not because you have anything to offer the kingdom. In fact, the only thing you bring to the kingdom is your sin. But if you come into the kingdom, the king has everything to offer you, so you're just glad to be in. So the guys at the sixth hour figure they have a bunch of stuff to offer so they can negotiate. The guys at the ninth hour, not so much. The guys at the 12th hour, not so much. The sixth hour. The guys at the ninth hour, not so much. Look at what it says. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, this is wild. The 11th hour, the man goes out, the master goes out into the vineyard looking for workers. And what does he find? What does he find? Well, he finds more men standing idle. He went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" Verse 7, they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So they went. Do you notice the difference between those guys and the first guys? The guys that went at the 11th hour, there's no negotiations. The guys that went at the 9th hour, there's no negotiations. The guys that went at the 6th hour, there's no negotiations. The guys that went at the 3rd hour, there's no negotiations. It's only the guys that go at the first hour where there's negotiations, because they figure they're entitled to something big. The less you feel you're entitled to, the more apt you are to go into the kingdom of God and not expect anything from the master. You're just happy to be serving the master. You're just happy. You mean he'd want me to come? You mean he'd ask me to come into his vineyard? You mean he'd let me serve him under the hot sun and he'd let me serve him and break my back all day for him? Really? He'd let me exhaust myself for him? Nobody else has counted me worthy to enter into their vineyard. But this man came at the 11th hour before the day was about to end and invited me into his vineyard. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yeah. That's how kind the Savior is. This is straight out of the Beatitudes. This is straight out of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? If we come into the kingdom empty, he fills us. But if we come into the kingdom thinking he owes us something and we're entitled to something, we're just imposing upon the Savior. His generosity comes through in verse 7. Where he hires these men at the 11th hour. Remember, it's a 12-hour day. So he says, "Hey, want to come work for me? You only got 1 hour left. Hey, we're just happy to work, boss. Sign us up. We've been waiting here all day for someone to ask us. We're just happy to work." 5 p.m., they enter the vineyard. And at 6 p.m., it's quitting time. It's quitting time at 6 p.m. And these men get to work for an hour. Verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." Ah. So the master of the house, of the vineyard, wants to pay the men once this 12th hour comes. He's not going to pay them himself. He's going to get his foreman to do it. But he does something a little different that's not the custom. He says, "The guys that got started last, I want you to pay them first. And let's test out. Let's see what's in the guys that started first. Let's figure out what's inside of them." So the foreman, as you know, brings the men up and he lines them up just as the master says. Calls the laborers. He says to them, or in verse 9, it says, "And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." Did you pick that up? Pay attention. Did you pick that up? The guys who came at the 11th hour received a denarius. What did the master promise the guys that worked all day? A denarius. The guys that worked for 1 hour at the end of the day as the sun was setting got a denarius. What did he promise the guys that worked all day? A denarius. A denarius. The instructions were given to give them the reward, to pay them. And the foreman does just as he's told. He starts with the last and he moves his way down to the first. See what happens. "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when he chose, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." So the guys who were hired at the first hour saw this. "Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius." Now, pause there for a minute. The guys come who started last receive a denarius. The guys come who started first receive a denarius. So all of a sudden, everybody that's been working, whether you've been working for 1 hour, whether you've been working for 3 hours, whether you've been working for 6 hours, 9 hours, or 12 hours, whether you worked at the cool of the day or whether you worked under high noon, whether you're sore from a day's work or you're just getting started, whatever it is, they all get paid the same. Now, any union boss is going to see this and the hair on the back of his neck is going to stand up. Anyone that runs a union shop is going to see this and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we need some labor negotiations here." Isn't that right? So this isn't really an instruction manual on how to run your business. That's not what it is. What this is telling us who is the one who calls the shots in the kingdom of God and who are the ones who are least likely to negotiate with him. The one who calls the shots is Christ, and the ones who are least likely to negotiate with him are the ones who are the most in need. And the guys that were the most in need were the guys that started at the end of the day because nobody picked them. And Christ calls the shots. "When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius," which is exactly what Christ said they would receive. "And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house." Now, they didn't go and grumble to the foreman who paid them. They grumbled to the master. So they skipped past the foreman, and they went to the master. And the word grumble there, the tense of the Greek verb is such that it's indicating that the grumbling was ongoing. They grumbled a lot. They kept grumbling. They were persistent in their grumbling. Grumbling is one of those words, isn't it? It sounds like the action it is. What are you doing? You're grumbling. What's that mean? Grumble, 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 grumble. It sounds like the actual action. These men are grumbling. And the grumbling is ongoing. "On receiving it, they grumbled at the master of house." Verse 12 saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Do you see what happened here? Why are they grumbling? They're not grumbling because of what they got. They're grumbling because of what the others got. They're ingrates. They knew darn well when they signed up for this thing that the master would only give them a denarius. But they're just ticked off that someone else got the same amount as them for putting in less work. They're ingrates. Really, it was the master who decided to bless them and offer them a job. That's what it was. Saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Now, of course, these guys worked all day. They worked right through high noon. It was hot. It was miserable. They sweat. They probably cut themselves a few times as they worked with the shears in the vineyard. Their backs were sore, their hands were sore, their legs were sore, their knees were sore. Their eyes were heavy, they were tired, and they were thirsty, and they were hungry. And they got exactly what the master said they'd get. They're not complaining about primarily what they got. They're primarily complaining about what others got. They're primarily complaining about what others got. They grumble. The nature of the grumbling exposes just how selfish these men are. Just how selfish they are. Moving on, the master answers them. In verse 13, he replied to one of them, "Friend." Notice that they didn't address the master with a title. They just complained. They never said master, they just complained. How does he address them? He addresses them as friend. Friend. You see the master? The master calls them friend. What do they call the master? They just grumble. They say nothing. They grumble. "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Do you begrudge my generosity? It was his choice. And what they're doing is they're envious. They're looking at what's not theirs and they want it. They wished they were the men who came at the end of the day. But they weren't. They came at the start of the day. And they were jealous. And so Christ answers in verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." There's your lesson. It's his prerogative. And you know what he's called us to do as he gives us the privilege of working in his vineyard? Whatever the reward it is that he gives us, whether it's plenty or whether it's little, it's just to be glad that we're in the vineyard. He doesn't owe us anything. In fact, if you want to really take it seriously, what does Jesus Christ owe every single one of us? The only thing he owes every single one of us is eternity in hell. That's it. And to escape from hell, but then to give us the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what a privilege. The Lord Jesus owes us nothing but everlasting damnation, and yet he gives all of his children everlasting life. What a kind God. I think what this is going to do, I think what this text is going to do, it's going to serve as a rebuke to the Jewish establishment who think they're owed the kingdom of God. They're owed the kingdom of God because of their what they descended from. And Jesus Christ gave the kingdom of God over to tax collectors and sinners because they entered in with hearts of gratitude. With hearts of gratitude. That's precisely what he did. Precisely what he did. Matthew Henry commented on this and he said, "If God gives that grace to others which he denies to us, it is kindness to them but not injustice to us." It's up to God how he wants to dispense grace. You ought not be looking around at the people around you and saying, "Hey, that person worked less hard and got more reward." You just ought to be thankful to say, "Hey, I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is all of grace. Christ died for me." What a joy. Henry commented further. He said, "It is not for such depending creatures as we are to quarrel with our sovereign." Not at all. Or as Spurgeon noted, "As soon as a penny was in their hand, a murmur was in their mouth." The Lord God himself hates grumbling. He can't stand it. If you want to be all out honest, one of the reasons he killed the Israelites in the desert was because of their sense of entitlement and their grumbling. That's precisely why. So take note. Take note. Sometimes in church life, you don't feel like you get enough recognition. Sometimes even at work, You may not feel as if you get enough recognition. Sometimes you serve in various places, and you do it, and it doesn't seem like there's any return on the investment that you're putting in. The temptation is to be grumbling, to be grumblers. But what does the Lord expect of us? He expects us to serve as unto Him in His vineyard, trusting that He will reward us the right way at the right time. That's what He will do. He sets and establishes places and positions in the kingdom. He rewards as He sees fit. And our job as workers in the vineyard is simply to work and trust the Master. We have the wonderful privilege of working for Christ and trusting the Master instead of being these disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom, bickering about that. This rich young ruler, he's trying to negotiate his way in. It doesn't work. And then these first men who went to work on that day, on that hot day, they got nothing out of it. Or not, at least they didn't get out of it what they thought they would at the end of the day. They got what Jesus told them they'd get. We ought not, the point of this passage is we ought not be like them. Instead, we enter the kingdom of God with gladness. Just thankful for the opportunity to serve the King. Just thankful for the opportunity to serve Jesus. We get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's let us be in His vineyard. So let us be grateful. And let us give everything to Jesus. Let us give ourselves to Jesus and follow Him with abandon. Whatever we lose or whatever we gain in the process, let us do this. Why? Because we're just glad to be in the kingdom. And we're glad to have a King like Jesus. So we ought to serve Him with thankful hearts. Because He's worthy as King of the kingdom.